I was in 1 Timothy 1:18 through 20 last week, and I want to come back here again today. So in honor of the Lord, if you'd stand, we want to read the last three verses of 1 Timothy chapter 1. Timothy, my son, I give you this instruction in keeping with the prophecies once made about you, so that by following them, you may fight the good fight, holding on to faith and a good conscience. Some have rejected these and so have shipwrecked their faith. Among them are Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I have handed over to Satan to be taught not to blaspheme. Lord, there are passages of Scripture that we read and go, oh, yeah. There's other ones like this that we go, oh, whoa. They challenge us. And your word is intended to teach, to instruct us, to correct us, to rebuke us, to help us grow. And so would you help us, Lord, as we look at this passage of Scripture, that by your Holy Spirit, you'd open our hearts and minds to receive the word of the Lord, to feed us from your good word, and equip and empower us to live out your word. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. This past summer, when my family and I were given the opportunity by the Crispins to go down to North Carolina to their place, we were there for about a week. And while we were there, we visited one of the three aquariums that North Carolina has. And the one we went to was right along the coast, Pine Knolls Aquarium. It's in a kind of a marshy area, so you really get some beautiful views, both of the ocean as well as along the marsh. And you have these little crabs that walk sideways that click. And that's a really weird sound. You're walking, you click, 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 and they go all over. I bring up this aquarium. It was a beautiful aquarium, incredible displays. But I bring it up because while there, I happened to stumble upon this map. Now, don't panic if you can't read it. But you can see the coast of North Carolina behind me. That's kind of the orangish-yellowish thing. And to the right of it, do you see all the little, look like black lines? That's writing describing when a ship went down. So many ships sunk and were shipwrecked along that coast of North Carolina that it got the nickname the Graveyard of the Atlantic. It's because of the way it comes out and the waters that are cold come down and the waters that are warm come up that it could be a sudden change out on the seas and results in shipwreck. Over 1,000 recorded shipwrecks. There could be more. Tragic loss of life, loss of cargo. But nothing compares to the tragic loss that comes when a person shipwrecks their faith. In our text in 1 Timothy chapter 1, Paul mentions two guys that had a shipwrecked faith. He says that some have rejected these and so have shipwrecked their faith. Among them are Hymenaeus and Alexander. Hymenaeus and Alexander. Now, Paul doesn't just list these two guys and say, hey, look, these are two guys. That's nice. He does it in the context of a warning. He wants to help Timothy not follow suit. Last week, I introduced this series entitled Avoiding Shipwreck, and I mentioned two gentlemen, Josh Harris and Marty Sampson, that are well-known folks in the Christian world. One wrote a book, Kiss Dating Goodbye. The other one was a worship leader with Hillsong United. Both of them, in the space of about 6 to 8 weeks, abandoned the faith, shipwrecked their faith, walked away, and said, I no longer belong. I no longer am one of them. And because of that, my heart became stirred, and I began to feel the heart of Paul for Timothy, that he's writing Timothy to say, I don't want to see you go down that path. I want you instead, Timothy, to fight the good fight of faith. Timothy, I want you to hold on to faith and a good conscience, a clean conscience here. I don't want to see you get shipwrecked, because Timothy was his son in the faith. By the time Paul wrote Timothy, we're talking about 15 years, perhaps, or so, that he's known Timothy. Timothy was just a teenager or a high-age child when he met him. And Paul invested in Timothy, took Timothy along with him on his second missionary journey and had a chance to pour into him. Timothy's dad was not a believer. His dad was a Greek, and so Paul, in a sense, became like a father figure to Timothy. And so here's Paul writing to Timothy. He has left Timothy in charge of the church at Ephesus, a church that Paul had founded on his third missionary journey. And Timothy has to sort out all of the problems that are going on. And part of the problem is you got these two guys who've shipwrecked their faith. And so Paul writes to say, here's what you need to do. And so this series is about what God is calling us to do as believers to avoid shipwrecking our faith. But I want to repeat what I said last week. I'm not suggesting that, okay, you do all these things and by your sheer willpower and effort, hold it together. Your salvation, it depends on you. Ephesians 2 says this, verse 8, it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this not from yourselves. It is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. Let me pause there for a minute. Your salvation has always been and forever will be based upon one thing and one thing alone, what God did through Jesus Christ at the cross. It is never Christ plus your achieving. It is Christ's achieving and you receiving by believing what Christ did. That's where your salvation rests. And we are secure in Christ. That Jesus said about his Father, that we're in the Father's hand, no one can pluck us out. Paul said that nothing can separate us from the love of God. There is a security that we have in Christ. But having said that, there's also an understanding in Scripture that God's amazing grace calls forth a response from the people of God. Paul will say, in view of God's mercies, offer your lives as a living sacrifice. It says in 1 John, we love because he first loved us. God takes the initiative to draw to us. He says, seek me and you'll find me when you search for me with all your heart, and I'll be found by you. The only reason we can do that is Jesus said in John chapter 6 that no one can come to me unless the Father which has sent me draw him. God has already taken the initiative. That God demonstrated his love toward us in that while we're yet sinners, Christ died for us. If he had not done that, we would still be dead in our sins. But God took the initiative to bring us into a relationship with himself. And having brought us into a relationship with himself, there is a corresponding faith response that we offer up to the Lord. So that he, having done what he's called to provide what we can't provide, he does it. He says, okay, now, believe, trust. Put your faith in me. So there is a human response to God's grace. Peter talks about this in 2 Peter 1 in a somewhat lengthy portion. I read it because this is what we use as the basis of our previous sermon series on A Summer of Promise. Peter says, his divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness through our knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and goodness. Through these, he's given us his very great and precious promises, so that through them you may participate in the divine nature and escape the corruption in the world caused by evil desires. We unpack that section where God, simply by his glory, his goodness, he called us into a relationship with himself. It's not that we sought God first, he sought us first. Adam sets the stage. Adam sinned and he didn't go seeking God, he went running from God. It was God, Adam, where are you? Now, God didn't ask that question because he lost Adam. Oh, where'd I put him? Gabriel, have you seen where Adam is? I've lost him. No, he was doing it for Adam's benefit. Adam, where are you? I want you in relationship with me. And so God has to call. He does out of his glory and goodness. He calls out of his glory and goodness and his divine power. He provides everything we need for life and godliness. There's nothing we lack to be all that God calls us to be. And we access those benefits through the promises, believing by faith. It's his work that we respond to. But then notice Peter doesn't stop there. He goes on to say, for this very reason, sit back, eat bonbons, and watch soap operas. You are passive. You just lay there and God will do it all. He doesn't say that, does he? He says, for this reason, because God has done it all, respond with, make every effort to add to your faith, goodness to goodness, knowledge to knowledge, self-control to self-control, perseverance to perseverance, godliness to godliness, brotherly kindness and to brotherly kindness, love. For if you possess these qualities in increasing measure, they will keep you from being ineffective and unproductive in your knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. If anyone does not have them, he's nearsighted and blind, has forgotten that he's been cleansed from his past sins. Therefore, my brothers, and we can add sisters because it's the entire body here, therefore, my brothers and sisters, be all the more eager to make your calling and election sure. In other words, we don't do works as a root of our faith, but works flow out as the fruit of our faith. And that's why in Ephesians 2, Paul talks about it's all by grace we're saved, but then he says in verse 10, for we are God's workmanship, creating Christ Jesus to do good works. So, in response to God's grace, there is a transforming work of the Spirit within us as we, by faith, trust him. He begins to mold us into his image, begins to transform us so we look more and more like Christ. Because if you do these things, you'll never fall. Can I substitute in there? You'll never shipwreck your faith. And you'll receive a rich welcome into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. That beautiful, mysterious interplay between God's sovereign work and the human responsibility and response. You see it in that passage in Philippians that I read last week. Therefore, my dear friends, as you've always obeyed, not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. If he stopped there, it's all about you. If he stops there, God saved you by grace, but boy, you better work your butt off to get the rest of the way. But to do that would fall into the Galatian heresy, having begun in the Spirit and now made perfect by the flesh. No, the Christian life, Paul says in Romans 1:17, from first to last is by faith. It is a faith venture. It's not, again, Christ plus your achieving. It's Christ and you're receiving what he's done and achieved. But there is that response. We work it out. But notice, for it is God who works in you to will and to act according to his good purpose. As we step out in faith, it is God's work, the Christ life in us through the Spirit that moves us forward. Now, having said that, having looked at that as a quick recap, and I did that because we were missing a ton of people last week, I want to bring you up to speed. All right? So seeing this then, God does the work, there's a corresponding response to us. Now, what if, however, we don't walk out that corresponding response? This was the concern Paul had. Alexander and Hymenaeus had entered this thing. They were moving forward, but something happened and they crashed. They shipwrecked their faith on the shoals, and Paul wanted them to be rescued. In fact, he says, I'm handing them over to Satan. The goal was not to beat them up, to destroy them. It was so they would come to repentance and be restored. He didn't want the ship to go down. He wanted them to be rescued. And God's heart for us is that we don't get shipwrecked, and God's heart is that anyone that has could be restored to the Father, because he doesn't want to see any perish. But there's a corresponding response, and we want to make sure we're following along with that. And like Timothy, we're fighting the good fight. Even Paul himself said this in 1 Corinthians 9. Everyone who competes in the games goes into strict training. They do it to get a crown that will not last. We do it to get a crown that will last forever. Therefore, I do not run like a man running aimlessly. I do not fight like a man beating the air. No, I beat my body, making my slave, so that after I have preached to others, I myself will not be disqualified for the prize. Josh Harris wrote that book when he was just a young man. He pastored for many, many years. He served for 20 some odd years. He was running the race for 20 some odd years, and somehow something just caused him to go off, and he walked away. Marty Sampson had spent years, close to 20 years, being a songwriter, worship leader, leading people into the presence of God, writing songs that say, Lord, I will follow you to the ends of the earth. And he said, I'm not one of you anymore. So my heart as your pastor is to do whatever God calls me to do from his word to help you understand you do not have to shipwreck your faith. You can make it safely to the heavenly shore. And so this series, then, is not discounting God's grace. What I'm actually doing is giving you God's answers to the shipwreck problem that you're to lay hold of by faith. And the one we looked at last week was keep it fresh. Any relationship needs time, attention, energy, resources, investment to keep it fresh. It's true of human relationships. It's true of God. And I have yet to meet one person that went to bed at night on fire for Jesus and woke up the next morning cold, stone-hearted. That's not how it happens. It's a slow fade. You start taking things for granted. You start coasting. If you're in a ship and you start coasting and there's a sandbar, that's not a good thing. Oh, I'm just going to let the winds carry me wherever. Oops. No, there's an investment that we make in that relationship. We grow in grace in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Keep it fresh. Many folks that walk away do so because they just stop tending the fire. To the church at Ephesus in chapter 2 of Ephesians, they had lost their first love. They were still doing ministry. They were still harping on truth, but they had lost their first love. They were going through the motions, and there are people that will do this. God bless them, they'll do their devotions every day, but they haven't gotten a thing out of it in 3 years. But they've checked it off. I did my quiet time. No, the relationship with the God of the universe is to be an ever-growing, ever-deepening, ever-loving relationship with the one who made me and who sent his son to die for me. I would hope that after 20 or 30 years of the Lord, you want him more than you did when you started. Keep it fresh. But Paul doesn't stop with keep it fresh. Going back to our text, he says that holding on to faith and a good conscience. Some have rejected these, Hymenaeus and Alexander. Now, what did they do? It's like, Paul, could you kind of let us know a little bit more? It would really help us out. But in 1 Timothy, Paul doesn't give us more. We're left to guess, what on earth did these people do that shipwrecked their faith? Fortunately for us, however, Hymenaeus gets picked up again in another book of the New Testament. Paul wrote 1 Timothy around 65 or so AD, 64, 65 AD, a few years before he died, and a couple of years before 2 Timothy. Flip over to 2 Timothy, chapter 2. 2 Timothy, chapter 2. Beginning of verse 16. Avoid godless chatter, because those who indulge in it will become more and more ungodly. Their teaching will spread like gangrene. Among them are, oh, there he is again, Hymenaeus and another guy named Philetus, who have wandered away from the truth. Specifically, they say that the resurrection has already taken place, and they destroy the faith of some. One of the reasons why I have seen some believers fall and have shipwreck is they never had a solid foundation in the Word of God. They never had a solid foundation in the truth. Paul warns us that this is something that's not unique to Hymenaeus. It isn't as if he's the only guy in all of history that has wandered away from truth. But if you look at 1 Timothy chapter 4, this is what Paul says. The Spirit clearly says that in later times, some will abandon the faith and follow deceiving spirits and things taught by demons. Such teachings come through hypocritical liars whose consciences have been seared as with a hot iron. I don't know how many of you catch some of the people out there teaching and preaching. Some of the stuff they're teaching and preaching does not line up with the Word of God. It's way off. It's like, what? Where did you get that? Now, see, at least from my studies of the Scripture and being a Christian for almost 50 years, most of the time, the heresies aren't like blatant 100% heresy. There's enough truth to suck you in, enough error to shipwreck your faith. And so, in Hymenaeus' case, it had something to do with the resurrection. Instead of seeing it as future, they saw it as past. Now, Paul tells Timothy in the last letter he wrote, this 2 Timothy chapter 4, he says this, the time will come when people will not put up with sound doctrine. Instead, to suit their own desires, they will gather around them a great number of teachers to say what their itching ears want to hear. They will turn their ears away from the truth and turn aside to myths. I found some research that was done, again, by the Barna organization. They did this research, and they were able to determine that approximately 112 million Americans, adults, that's about 46% of the adult population, 112 million Americans claim faith in Christ and say, I have a biblical worldview. I'm saying if that's true, that would be wonderful. However, if it were true, I don't think we'd see what we're seeing in America. So they dug deeper, and what they found out in this study is of those 112 million, when they got down to the basics of the gospel and what the gospel is and the morality associated with it, what they found is only 24 million Americans actually have a biblical worldview. You know what that means? That means 88 million American adults who profess faith in Christ say one thing, but in reality are not living in line with that truth. That's frightening. It comes out to basically 1 in 10% of American adults actually think and act according to the most basic biblical principles. And it isn't just about knowing a particular truth, it's about living the truth that you know. And what they discovered is 88 million say we're good when they're not. I stumbled upon this meme on Facebook, and I thought, I can't know if you can see it from there. Well, there's two lines. One line is packed with people. The other line has nothing. The one on the left says, things that validate my beliefs and feelings. The one on the right says, scripture. How many times will you talk with someone and they'll tell you, well, I feel about the word? I remember one Lutheran pastor, when they were looking at changing some of their doctrine, said, we know more about this subject than Jesus does. Facepalm, really? Really? Marty Sampson on Instagram, that worship leader that abandoned the faith, said this. This is a soapbox moment, so here I go. How many preachers fall? Many. No one talks about it. How many miracles happen? Not many. No one talks about it. Why is the Bible full of contradictions? No one talks about it. How can God be love yet send 4 billion people to a place all because they don't believe? No one talks about it. As I listened to Marty, and there's other things that he wrote, what I heard was a guy grappling with some things about Christianity and about the faith. And as I'm listening, I'm thinking, people have grappled with these things for thousands of years. There's a history, church history, and filled with apologists, all the way back to Justin Martyr going forward, that and Peter said, always be ready to give a reason for the hope that's in you. There are people that have wrestled. So when he says no one's talking about it, I'm like, then you're not listening. You know, and I've heard the thing about contradictions in the Bible. Sometimes what I'll do is I'll ask the person, so give me one of them. Well, they're in there. Okay, give me one of them. I don't know. See, part of the thing is there's a groupthink in our culture. So somebody hears it, it blows up on social media, and then everyone accepts it without even checking to see if it's true or not. It's groupthink. There are passages in Scripture that I grant you are challenging to understand. That doesn't mean it's a contradiction. I think Mark Twain said it well. He said, it's not the parts I don't understand that cause me problem, it's the parts I do understand. Part of the issue is that some of this stuff, you know, when it was written, it's written in a time and space different from ours. In the sense that it was written, if New Testament written in a first century context, under the Empire of Rome. So for us to understand what the Word of God says, we need to understand it in context and make the application. Sometimes people don't do that. They rip it out of context, and then they don't understand what it meant, and then they say, it's a contradiction. I've met people that they will say to me, I will say, but here's what the word says. Well, I really don't care, but you're a follower of Jesus Christ. We care. See, the thing is, if you're not a Christian, let me use an analogy. If you become a U.S. citizen, then the U.S. Constitution is the governing document under which you and I live. If I'm a French citizen, it doesn't apply. If I'm a French citizen, I have a different constitution. But if I become a follower of Jesus Christ, then I'm called to come under the word and the authority of the word of God. And I know there are people that want to change the word to line up with the world's opinion. I would rather take the word and use that as the filter to interpret the world situation and respond to the world in a biblical way. I don't believe that I'm supposed to hide my head in the sand. I don't believe I'm supposed to shake my fist and scream and yell and get people's face. I don't believe I'm supposed to adopt what the world says. I don't believe I'm supposed to live in absolute fear. I believe I am to engage the world with truth. The reason I believe that the Bible is the word of God is Jesus himself said that heaven and earth will pass away. My word won't. Your word is truth. But there are people today in the churches that are substituting what they feel for what the word of God says. I've heard them do it when it comes to grace. Well, it doesn't really matter how I live. God loves me. God's love. You know, when I read, I actually saw this. I could not believe someone wrote this. They said, well, I've read all the gospels and never once do I see anything about God, about Jesus speaking about judgment. It's all about love. Okay, did you skip Matthew 24, 25? Did out the door? Did you miss Matthew 23? Well, there, a lot of folks who claim to be Christian look at this as if it's a cafeteria line. You pick and choose. Yeah, I'll have that. Oh, that's good. I like that. Ugh. I don't want that one. All scripture is inspired by God, not just the parts I like. All scripture is inspired by God and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness so that we may grow up, that we may be thoroughly equipped for what God calls us to do. One of the reasons why I try to preach from old and new and try to preach from different texts is I want you to hear the whole counsel of God and not just my hobby horse, because the whole thing is inspired by God. So how do we avoid shipwreck in this area? It's pretty obvious, isn't it? Build on the word. Build on the word. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 7, therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man, a wise person who builds their house on the rock. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house, yet it didn't fall because it had its foundation on the rock. Everyone who hears these words of mine and doesn't put them into practice is like the foolish person who builds their house on sand. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell with a great crash. In our college ministry over on the campus, we've been looking at what is truth. We're living in a world now where there are two definitions of truth, and I should say not just now, ever since the fall, there have been two definitions of truth. Truth that God defines it, and truth as we define it. Truth as God defines it is objective. It is universal. Truth as human beings define it is changeable. It depends upon where you're at. We don't talk about truth anymore. We talk about truths. Well, if that's true for you, that's fine. That's true for me. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. He defines truth. God manifests truth. We see what truth is. And when Pilate looked at Jesus and said to him, what is truth? Jesus didn't answer. He didn't need to. He was standing there in front of him. This is truth. Now, Paul tells us, tells Timothy and through Timothy to us, this idea of building on the rock. He says to Timothy in 1 Timothy 4:16, watch your life and doctrine closely. Persevere in them, because if you do, you will save both yourself and your hearers. We know that Hymenaeus was destroying people's faith. Paul wants us, through Timothy, to save ourselves and our hearers. Watch your life and doctrine closely. Very rarely will error go from 0 to 60 without passing go. Usually it's just a little bit off. A little bit off. A little bit off. I mean, if somebody said, hey, I want to teach you today 99% heresy and I want you to believe it, most people would say, see ya. But if 99% is truth and it's 1% off truth, well, we can accept that. It's not really that bad. He must have meant this. And then the next time, a little bit more and a little bit more. And by the time you know it, say months or years down the road, you're so far away from truth, but you're no longer comparing it to truth anymore. You're comparing it to the previous error. So it doesn't seem that bad. truth. Watch your life and doctrine closely. Over in 2 Timothy 4, he says, preach the word. Be prepared in season and out of season. Correct, rebuke, and encourage with great patience and careful instruction. The solution that Paul saw to the shipwreck problem that Hymenaeus was going through was preach the word. Get back to the word of God. So how do we do that? A year and a half ago, preached a series on the spiritual disciplines, and one of those is about being in the word. And if you permit me, I want to just bring that slide back up to you because there's nothing more I could add to it. What does it mean to build on the word? It starts with reading it. You can't build on what you don't know. So we take time. Did you know that if you read one chapter a day, 5 days a week, you can read through the entire New Testament in 1 year? Everybody can do one chapter. If you're ambitious, do 3 chapters a day and 5 on Sunday. You can read through the entire Bible, Old and New Testaments. But to read the word. And when I say read it, I'm not just talking about a verse or two in a devotional. That's great. But get it in its context. Because any text without a context could be a pretext for error. So read. It's good to read, preferably a whole chapter. Sometimes if it's a small book, the whole book. I'm currently reading through the Bible again, and I'm in the Minor Prophets. And you can see their whole message as it were. So I just finished Habakkuk. And you see the complaint he pours out to God, and God's response in chapter 1. And then there was a second complaint and God's response. And then in chapter 3, it's Habakkuk's response to God's response. Though the fig tree doesn't blossom, I'm going to still trust you. The whole book tied together. It wove together. And reading it like that really helps you get the flavor for it. It's not that you're sinning if you just read a couple verses in devotional, but I think you're missing out on the benefit. Paul wanted Timothy to devote himself to the public reading of the Word of God. So the people here, because they didn't have, they didn't go to the store and buy a Bible like at Walmart. There weren't a ton of them. Yeah, well, I'm just going to read it along with you. No, they had to read it so that they could hear it. Second thing is to memorize it. The Bible says in Psalm 119, your word have I hidden in my heart, that I may not sin against you. There's an incredible beauty of committing your heart and your mind to learning the word of God. Because when you face a situation, the Spirit of God has that word and can bring it to your memory. I know when I was a teenager, I had the privilege of being part of Bible quiz. Carla was in Bible quiz. Al was in Bible quiz. And during those years, we had the privilege of learning and memorizing whole books of the Bible. And it's wild because when you do that, something happens. When I joined Bible quiz, I've got to be honest. I'm not going to lie to you up here. I did it for the competition. I know. It's a stretch for you to believe that I am a driven, A-type personality, competitive person because I am so laid back and so non-competitive. I get that, okay? Just true confessions, you can see that. Oh, he really was competitive? Yeah. So, anyhow. And then when we did adult Bible quizzing, Carla, Brian Smith, Todd Bumberger, myself, we were quizzing. And I just wanted to see, could I still quiz at that level that I did as a kid? And we did, and we won, and I quizzed out and all this. And I said, I hate this. Why would I ever want to do this? So God can change people that were competitive. But I say all that to say this. We committed thousands, literally thousands of Bible verses to memory. Now, I did that solely to compete. I didn't realize that hiding that much word in your heart was going to change your heart. By the time I finished my 4th year, God called me into ministry. Now, I'm not saying, oh, Lord, if I start reading and memorizing, God's going to call me too. I didn't say that. Don't jump to the conclusion. You jump that far, I'll call the track coach and tell him you want to join the long jump team over there at the college or high school. What I'm saying, though, is that as you commit your heart to learning the Word of God, it does start to feed you. But it's not enough just to meditate, read it, and memorize it. The devil knows the Word of God. You know that? Didn't he quote it to Jesus at the temptation? So, next thing, study it. I talked about the fact that God's truth, his eternal truth, is packaged in time and space. And so for us to understand what the word means, it takes time for us to get into it, understand its context, and then apply it. You might say, oh, I don't have a master's degree in theology. I don't have a doctorate. I can't do that. God wrote in the New Testament, for example, in the common Greek of the day. It's called Koine Greek. He didn't write it in the high intellectual Greek, except for a couple of places. It was like, see Dick run, run Dick, run. Say hi to Jane. I mean, it really is, especially like the Gospel of John. You translate that from the Greek, you're like, oh my gosh, this is baby talk. Because God wanted his people to understand his word. It's not like, na, 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 don't want you to understand. And the Holy Spirit can help you unpack it, but also there's some great tools out there, some great study tools that help you get the context and the background to understand what's going on. Because once you start seeing it in its context, it's like, oh, so that's why he said don't wear types of cloth of two types of cloth. It's not because God is against polyester cotton blends. It's because in that context, in Canaan, they were using mixings of cloth and mixings of milk and all these grains because they were practicing their fertility god worship. They believed by magical traits they could produce things. And God is saying through Moses, no, you find your blessings through me. And so a lot of those rules were given to help them understand that. Well, once you understand in context, it becomes knowable instead of, oh, why did he stick genealogies in here? Oh, you're killing me. Who begat who? I don't care. I can't even pronounce their names. This isn't like Bob gave birth to Jim, who gave birth to Joe. I mean, this is like gave birth to blah, 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 blah. Well, let's just go to the next section. But when you understand why God put the genealogies in there, See, God had a reason to give us as what he did. He gave us poetry for a reason, because poetry, most of the New Old Testament is poetry. Not the kind, you know, roses are red, violets are blue kind of poetry. Hebrew poetry, rhyming of thought. And he does that because it conveys things figuratively and brings a message out. Well, when you start to understand that, you start to interpret the way it was intended. And the Bible comes alive. Instead of this being a these and thous and didst and doest and wittest and stuff that you have no clue what you're reading, it starts to become a love book from God the Father to you. Moses said, teach me your ways so that I may know you. Teach me your ways so that I may know you. Study it and then meditate on it. Over and over, the Bible tells us we're blessed if we meditate on the Word of God. To meditate means to go over it. It isn't like, yep, I'm done. Okay, what am I going to do next? Oh, I got this to do. I got 15 things I got to do. What did I read? Oh, I don't know. Meditate means, literally the word hagag means to chew the cud. It's the idea of being that you're going over it again and again and again. You're thinking about it. You're meditating. Lord, how does this apply? How does this apply in my life? What's the situation, God? I'm thinking about what you said today, Lord. How does this apply? Because the goal of it is that it doesn't just become something in your head. It becomes something in your life. It becomes a way of life. It becomes a way of thinking. And so the Bible tells us, blessed is the one who doesn't walk in the counsel of the ungodly or stand in the way of sinners or sit in the seat of the scornful, but their delight is in the law of the Lord. And on his law, they meditate day and night. And he talks about that they're like well-watered trees, man. They're gonna prosper. God tells Joshua, do not let this book of the law depart from your mouth, but meditate on it day and night. Day and night. So to meditate on it is to take what you read, take what you memorize, take what you study, and go over it again and again until it becomes part of you, which then leads to live it. Live it. To build on the word, it's not enough to know what it says. We're to do what it says. James tells us, be doers of the word and not hearers only, and deceive yourselves. Okay? To live the word. Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount, many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, didn't we prophesy in your name? And you know, didn't we cast out demons, do all these mighty works? I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of iniquity. We're to live the word. And lastly, I thought this was interesting, that the word of God also tells us about loving the word. I'm not talking an idolatrous relationship to the word, but I'm talking about loving God's laws. Listen to what it says in 2 Thessalonians as I wind down. It says, the coming of the lawless one will be in accordance with the work of Satan, displayed in all kinds of counterfeit miracles, signs, and wonders, and in every sort of evil that deceives those who are perishing. They perish because, notice, it does not say they perish because they did not know the truth. They perished because they refused to love the truth and be saved. Over in Romans chapter 1, Paul talks about that the wrath of God is being poured out against all the ungodliness of people because they suppress the truth. They suppress the truth. In other words, they know the truth. Paul says that the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead. In other words, God's heavens, God's world declares, I exist. La, 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 touch of the hand, face isn't listening. Suppress the truth. Don't want to hear it. Don't want to listen to it. They don't love it, is what Paul says. For this reason, because they did not love the truth, saved, this reason, God sends them a powerful delusion so that they will believe the lie and so that all will be condemned who have not believed the truth but have delighted in wickedness. That's why I challenge you to love it as well. That Lord, it says in Psalm 118, how I love your law. Do you see the word of God as God putting all these no-nos on you? He's trying to keep you from enjoying your freedom. He's the cosmic killjoy. No sex outside of marriage. Boy, how old-fashioned is that? Marriage, husband and wife, what's that all about? Why can't we just have whoever and whatever we want? Well, this old-fashioned, what are you talking about? When you understand that God gave the law, God gave the truth, not to harm us, but to heal us. He didn't put these things up to keep us from freedom. He put them up to protect our freedom from that which would steal that freedom. Sin will devolve you. You read what it says in Romans chapter 1. They went from knowing God and rejecting him to the time he got done at the end of Romans 1, they were basically animals. They had gone so far downhill. They had rejected all authority. They had rejected all truth. They had gotten in so involved with idolatry, they were less than human. Have you ever read the book Lord of the Flies by William Golding? These British boys, by the time they're done, they're a bunch of animals, just barely grunting and talking. See, our world doesn't have evolution. It has devolution. We're going backwards, going down. But God stepped in through Jesus Christ to restore us and put us back into relationship with himself. And so God's word, this word that will be permanent, this word that will never pass away, was never intended to keep us from freedom. In fact, that was the lie that the devil used on Adam and Eve. Did God really say? Really? Come on. Let's challenge the word. Let's see if that. No, no, no. Well, yeah. Well, you know, he knows that if you eat it, you're going to be just like he is, and he's keeping something from you. He's a bad God, evil monster. That's who God is. And they believed it. And there are still people today that believe doing it God's way restricts them. Oh, your God is all about what you can't do. They don't realize that my God is about what I can do, not what I can't do. The can't do would have destroyed me anyhow, and he protects me from that because God is not willing that any perish, but all have a knowledge of the truth. Keep it fresh. That'll help you. Build on the word. That'll help you. Two ways to avoid shipwreck. Let's pray. Lord, thank you that you have spoken to us through creation. The heavens declare the glory of God. The skies show his handiwork. The invisible things revealed your eternal power and Godhead by what is made. Thank you for that revelation so that everyone has a glimpse of truth. Thank you that you have spoken us most clearly through the living word, Jesus Christ, the word made flesh. That he that has seen Jesus has seen the Father, the one who is the way, the truth, and the life. But thank you also, you have revealed yourself through the word of God, written. That you took these authors over a period of 1400 to 1600 years, and you inspire them and empower them through your spirit to speak your words, your thoughts to us in a way that all Scripture is inspired by God, God breathed. That it wasn't just human words. It wasn't just popping down whatever popped into their head, but they were led, carried along by the Holy Spirit. So they convey the very heart of God to us, your people, on how to be in a right relationship with you and your plans and purposes for not only humanity, but for all of creation, to bring everything under the headship of Christ and to have your dwelling be with humanity now, the dwelling of God with humanity in Revelation 21. Thank you for this love story, the story of a promise given that the seed of the woman would crush the serpent's head, a promise that came through Noah of blessing, and a promise that focused on Abraham and his descendants, a blessing of Abraham by faith, a promise that in spite of humanity's failures, in spite of our refusal to listen, could not be extinguished. You kept that promise going, the promise that the Savior would come, a seed of Abraham would come and bring blessing to the world. And he came. He came and he made you known, and he lived and he died and he rose again and ascended to the Father. And he lives to make intercession for us, and he has sent us the Holy Spirit so that empowered by the Spirit we may carry forth the good news so that as many people as possible may enter into the kingdom, so that it would be people from every tribe, every nation, every language before your throne giving praise to God. And you're coming again to wrap up the story, to bring us back to where we were meant to be with the river of life and the trees of life. Dwelling with you. I pray, God, if there is anybody here in this sanctuary or anybody listening to this broadcast podcast, that you, oh God, would draw them even now, because unless you do it, they won't come. Draw them to the Savior. Draw them to the Savior, Lord, that none be lost. Grant, oh God, that by your Spirit you would lead us to those who need to hear good news, that we might be faithful witnesses to the King. And I pray for us as the body of Christ. Lord, these are the kind of messages that can be very challenging because it forces us to look at our own lives and say, hey, how am I doing? Lord, we don't trust our own judgment. The heart's deceitful above all things. We get that. So we're asking you, search our hearts. Know us, Lord. Know our hearts. Search us and know our hearts. Test us. See if there's anything that ought not to be there, Lord. Would you show us areas where it's not the word of God that's determining our steps, but it's the world in which we live. Bring it to our attention so that we could repent and take it to the cross. So that your Spirit is working within us in a way that we're not shipwrecking our faith by wandering away from truth. That we're not just looking for what affirms us, we're looking for what thus saith the Lord says. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father. Thank you. We ask, Lord, that you would dismiss us for your purposes and with your grace, filled with your Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen.